Good morning, and once again, welcome. This lesson is being recorded for Sunday, May the 24th, 2026. This is the lesson that will be presented when we gather together here in Bellflower at the Rose Avenue Church of Christ at 10:50 in the morning. And as is always the case, if you are in our area, we invite you to come and be with us as we gather together throughout the week to study God's Word and to worship Him. Every Sunday we have a Bible study at 9:45. Our morning worship service is at 10:50. We have another worship service at 6 o'clock on Sunday evening. And then on Wednesday night we have a Bible study at 7:30. And as I always say in these lessons, we extend an invitation to you if you are in our area. You would be our honored guest if you would come and visit with us as we gather together to worship God. As we come together, you will find that what we do is very simple. We try to follow the pattern that we have within God's Word, not trying to do anything spectacular as so many today trying to entertain. We're just simply trying to worship God and follow the pattern that He has given us for everything that we do. And it's my hope that in the lessons that I have been preparing and presenting ahead of time before pre-recording these lessons, that you find benefit in the things that are being taught as we gather together to worship God and as a work of the church. Now, just by way of reminder, a very quick reminder, this is the fourth Sunday of the month of May, and because of that, that means that there will only be one lesson pre-recorded. Our Sunday evening service, the fourth Sunday, is a singing service, and all the men of our congregation will be leading songs, and there will be a short talk as well as other things that we do in our Sunday worship as well. So come be with us as we gather together to worship God. But let's go ahead and get started with the lesson that we have prepared here ahead of time. And I'll be quite honest with you that this lesson is a challenging lesson as far as the material that I have put together here. And I hope that what I say actually makes sense. And it is my desire that what is said here is true to God's Word, and that we will have an understanding of what the grace of God means as far as how we respond to God's grace. This is a lesson that I have titled Grace and Law, and as you can see, this is part two of that particular study. Of course, this is a part of our 2026 theme, What God Has and Has Not Joined Together, based on Matthew 19 and verse 6. And I realize, and as I've emphasized in every lesson in this study here, that Matthew 19 and verse 6 is dealing with God's intent that marriage be for life. And you cannot divorce for just any reason and marry again, that there are consequences when you do that. But we've just taken that phrase, what God has joined together, we ought not to separate. And we've applied that to various doctrinal teachings. There are things in God's Word that He has joined together that sometimes man tries to separate those things. For example, salvation and baptism. Baptism is necessary. Faith and works, God has joined those together. Christ and His church. The teachings of Jesus and doctrine. We've established lessons for every one of those things and a handful of other things throughout this particular year. And of course, in our last lesson, we started talking about how God has joined together grace and law. And that was part one, which we talked about last week. And of course, in that lesson, our focus was to establish what exactly is the grace of God and how we need the grace of God. And of course, when it comes to our salvation, I believe that salvation involves grace. It involves our faith, and it also involves obedience. But if you want to tie it down to two terms, Ephesians 2 verse 8 says, by grace you have been saved through faith. In summary, the term grace there is a reference to everything that God has done. It is His part. It's an unmerited favor, meaning that we do not deserve the grace of God, but He's offered it to us as a gift. However, He expects us to do something, and when He says we're saved by grace through faith, the emphasis of that faith is our part. Grace is God's part, and by the way, as I also emphasize in these lessons, it is the prime factor where salvation is concerned. It is the foundation upon which salvation is possible. If it were not for the grace of God, it doesn't matter how much you believe. It doesn't matter how much you do what God says to do. His grace is what makes all of that possible. And there's many things that God has done to make salvation possible that we cannot accomplish ourselves. And so that's God's part. And it is a gift that is made available to anyone who wants to accept that. And of course, a lot of that lesson last week, we emphasized that the Gospels, the Word of God, is a product of the grace of God. It's an example of a gift from God to us, in which He tells us what we need to do to secure salvation when this life is over. And of course, the point that we tried to emphasize in that lesson is that even though the gospel is a product of the grace of God, and we learn about God, we also learn what God wants us to do. And the point that is important is God expects us to do what He tells us to do. Now, I know most of my religious friends believe that and understand that we need to do what God expects us to do. However, they make a distinction between that what you do as being necessary for your salvation. And that's where I have my issue, and I hope that we established last week, and we're going to see it more this week, that we have to do what God says, and our salvation has a bearing on it. But what we want to deal with in our lesson today is we want to continue to talk about God's grace and law. And we're going to be focusing on what the New Testament in particular says about the idea of law. And what I want to do is, this is a little bit different, but I want to look at some challenging passages that are associated with this, because I'm making the claim that God has joined grace and law together. But nevertheless, there are several passages that make a distinction between God's grace and God's law. For example, over in Romans chapter 6 and in verse number 14, Paul says in that particular text, "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Or you can go to Romans chapter 11 and in verse number 6, and actually it's verses 5 and 6, "Even so then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace, and if by grace it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But is it, if it is of works, it is no longer grace, otherwise work is no longer work." The book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16, Paul says in that text, "Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus." Galatians chapter 3 and in verse number 11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is edified," or is evident, "for the just shall live by faith." And then finally, Galatians 5:4, "You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." And there's other passages that you could add to this particular list, emphasizing grace over law. So when we make the declaration that God has joined grace and law together, what exactly is meant by that? And in summary, the point that I'm trying to make as I deal with that is the fact that God has given us a law that is necessary to follow. But there are certain laws that we do not follow after, even to this day. So, you know, as you look at these passages, we ask questions like, does this mean that law is not necessary at all? Do we have to follow any laws where God is concerned? Does it mean that all we need is the grace of God? And then, you know, some of our religious friends were saved by grace alone through faith alone. And by the way, the words "alone" are not found in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse number 8. Does grace contradict? And here's the point. Does grace contradict all law? That's what we want to talk about. And at the end of this lesson, the last part of this lesson, I'm going to go back to those five passages that I just quoted. And we're going to just kind of break down the context of those passages and see what they are dealing with. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about what exactly is law. By definition, law is defined as a rule or a system of rules that is recognized by an entity. You know, for example, a country or a state or a city, municipality you might call it, or maybe even an organization. Organizations have laws. They have bylaws, which are rules that are expected to be followed. They regulate and they enforce purpose and they enforce conduct. And also associated with law typically is the enforcement of whatever those laws are by the authority of that particular entity. And so when we talk about law, you're talking about, I mean, we think about law legally, you know, from that standpoint. And that's what you're dealing with when you deal with the subject of law. Now, there's different types of law that we need to give consideration to. And the point is that term law, even in Scripture, it can refer to different things. And the point I want you to understand is when you see the word law, and by the way, this also applies to the word works, and sometimes even the word grace, you need to put it in its context. Put it in the context of the overall teachings of God's Word to define what exactly is meant by that. I believe there are several different meanings for works within Scriptures, and we'll kind of touch on that in this. And there's also different meanings for the term law within Scripture. For example, there's the idea of civil laws. There's laws of the land, if you will. You know, for example, over in Genesis chapter 47 and in verse number 26, this is describing Joseph after he is brought Jacob and his family over to Israel, or excuse me, to Egypt to protect them. And you may recall that Joseph continued to faithfully serve under Pharaoh. And in chapter 47, as he's dealing with the famine and the people, you read there in verse number 26, it says Joseph made a law, or made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day, that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So there was a law. Basically a 20% tax on everything that was gleaned by harvesting and those types of things. But the point is, this is civil law. And an interesting thing is, in the Old Testament, we're dealing with, beginning in Exodus chapter 20, you're dealing with the law of Moses, and actually you can go before that as some things are being set up and so on. But the idea of the law of Moses was a law that the children of Israel were to follow. Now, it's a religious law. I mean, after all, Israel, during that time, it was what you would describe as a theocracy. And what that means is that's a government that's governed by religious law. Israel was supposed to be governed by the law of Moses. But in the midst of what you read, this is especially true in Numbers and Leviticus, you find various descriptions of law, and it's dealing with civil type things. For example, Leviticus 13 and 14 gives instructions concerning the laws concerning leprosy. And that's the terminology that you have that is used. Rules that are put in place when somebody has leprosy. That's not necessarily something religious, even though there is a religious connotation associated with the healing and so on. But the point is these are just things that regulated the way they lived their law. They lived their lives through that time. Numbers 15 and verse 16, in that particular passage here, Moses talking to the children of Israel, emphasizes that there is one law for both the native born as well as for the stranger. So what he is emphasizing in that text and what it actually reads, one law and one custom shall be for you, for the stranger who dwells with you. And there's other times where that expression is used, and basically what it's saying is the law needs to be consistent. But there's the idea of civil direction that is given where they are concerned. But then another way that the term law is used, if we get over here, another way that the term law is used is you have the law of sin. Over in Romans chapter 7, and by the way, mark Romans, because we're going to spend a lot of time in Romans as we go through this lesson here. But over in Romans chapter 7, and beginning in verse number 22 of that text, Paul says, I delight in the law of God, and we'll talk about that in a moment, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Now, I know that this passage is one of those passages that needs developing and discussing and so on to understand what is being dealt with, because among other things, the point that Paul is making there is even the law that God gives, it identifies what sin is. In other words, what you can and what you cannot do, and that's kind of the point that is emphasized in that. And you find the law of sin mentioned in a couple of other, or in three or four other passages here. In chapter 7 and in verse number 7 is the law of sin. You know, and he's going to make the point that no, it is not, and he talks about other things there. But the point clearly, this is a law that we should not be following, and that's clearly emphasized. It's the law that stands contrary to God, but it's described as a law. Then you've got the law of works in Romans chapter 3 and in verse number 27. You read in that text there that Paul says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. And what you understand in that particular text there is Paul is talking about the law of works. And in this case, he's talking about a law of works that results in boasting. And I'll tell you right now, what he has in mind when he talks about boasting is something that you've earned. You can say, I've earned this, you know, and that's the point of the law of works. You know, I would use the illustration of somebody being hired to do a job, you know, a fast food restaurant. You've got a cook who is hired in California for $20 an hour, and he works 4 hours, and he's entitled to $80 by his employer. His employer pays him $80. That's not grace. That's something that he has earned, and he's entitled to it. And I think the types of works of the law that Paul is emphasizing that we are not justified by, and you cannot boast. You cannot boast in the law of Christ, which we'll get to here in a moment and so on. But he's talking about laws of works, and there's many other passages that talk about that. In chapter 9 and in verse number 32, you find Paul says in that particular text, Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. So they were seeking it by the works of the law and so on. So this law of works, doing things. Now tied to this works of the law, and it applied to that text, it applies to others, is also the idea of the law of Moses. And quite often in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, as well as other places, when Paul makes reference to law, he is at least including, if not primarily emphasizing, the law of Moses. Or the law of Moses is the primary example of it. And you have many places that talk about that. For example, over in Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, you look at that text there. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And so so Paul, and he's speaking here to Jews in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, which is Asia Minor and so on, and he's basically contrasting the law of Jesus, which forgives sins, with that of the law of Moses. And when he's talking about the law of Moses, he's talking about the Old Testament. And one of the points that Paul will make in Romans, and in his preachings in Acts and in Galatians and other places, is that law has been brought to its completion. It's been fulfilled. We are not under that law anymore. In Acts chapter 15 and in verse number 5, where Judaizing teachers are being confronted. And a Judaizing teacher, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, they believed in Jesus. Get this. They believed in Jesus and they rose up. And they said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They're expected to keep the law of Moses. So here, you know, you have the illustration of sometimes the Bible talks about the law of Moses. And I will tell you right now, as I've already mentioned here, oftentimes, and we're going to see this, when contrasting law and God's grace, or law and faith, or works and God's grace, works versus our faith and so on. The law of Moses is the primary focus that is being addressed in that particular example. And then there's the law of Christ or the law of God. And this is one that I want to, just look at a few passages that describe what I believe is the law that we are expected to follow. A law that we are expected to obey. And I want you to understand that I do not see this as optional. I do not see this as a suggestion. I see this as a law that God expects us as Christians to obey. And it does not conflict with the grace of God. This is the law given to us by the grace of God. So let's look at some ways that this law is actually described within the New Testament. Over in Romans chapter 3 and in verse number 27, you read in that particular text, and this is one we read a few moments ago, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? And we've talked about the law of works. He said, no, but by the law of faith. And the point that Paul is making there is this law of faith is not one where you can brag and say that you have earned God's grace. And so he's distinguishing the type of law that precludes boasting. That's the point in that particular passage there. Another passage you might consider in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 2, Paul says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us alive from the law of sin and death. And here Paul again mentions the law of sin and the law of death that we should not be following. Yet it's the law that many in this world do follow. But he's saying the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And when you go through Romans chapter 8, Paul's going to explain what it means to be led by the Spirit, to be guided by the Spirit in our lives. In other words, guided by the direction that we have by the Spirit, which is revealed to us in the Word of God, following the directions. And he's making the point there, and that's one of the ways that he describes it. And as you go through Romans 8, you're going to see that there's a way we're expected to live. And I think that's the point with all of these descriptions here. Romans 8 and verse number 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. The one who is living in a worldly way, he is not following the law of God. That is the point that Paul is making here. To live worldly is to live contrary to the way that God tells us to live. Now, when you see that verse and verses like that, do you think that that implies that we need to be doing something? I think it does. It implies that submitting to the will of God is something that is important in our lives. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 21. This is a passage where Paul, he's talking about, I became all things to all men that I might by all means win some. I'm going to do what is ever necessary to win as many as I can win. And he basically talks about how he adapted himself to the culture that he was in. You know, when he was in the midst of the Gentiles, he did what was necessary to blend in without compromising God's word. And that's one of the points he makes as he makes that point there. In verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews, to those as under the law that I might win those who are under the law. Now notice verse 21, to those who are without law as without law. Now Paul has to clarify that. He goes on and he says, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. And I think that Paul here, without law, he's contrasting Jew and Gentile. He had talked about the Jews prior to this, and now he's saying those who are without law. He's talking about the law of Moses primarily. But he says, I'm not acting outside of the law of Christ. Rather, he says, I am under the law of Christ. He says, I'm following after the law of Christ so that I can win those who are Gentiles or those who are without law as he was describing it there. And so he's making the point that the law of Christ is a standard of conduct. It's a standard of conduct we're expected to follow. Galatians 6 and verse 2, Paul will there say, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's saying this is something that you're expected to do. It's not a suggestion. This is something that you are called upon to do as you live your life. Be there for each other and help each other. And in doing that, you are fulfilling the law of Christ. And the emphasis there is you're doing what you're supposed to do. The implication is there's something you need to do. Going to the book of James. James chapter 1. And in verse 25. James there said, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. He talks about you're looking into the perfect law of liberty, and you are continuing into it. And if I understand correctly in those verses here, James is emphasizing we're going to do what we find we're supposed to do. And the idea of the law of liberty, and this is where free in Christ, as opposed to as an example, the law of Moses and so on. And you actually look at the verses leading up to that. In verse 22, Paul said, be doers of the word. I keep saying Paul. This is James. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And he goes on and he describes how the one who is a hearer and not a doer, he's like a man observing himself in a mirror. And he goes away and forgets. He didn't learn from what he saw in the mirror. He didn't apply it, and so he goes away and he ignores what he sees needs to be changed. But then he goes in, but we need to look into the perfect law that makes us free, which is what liberty is about, and continue in it. This is a law we're expected to follow after where our life is concerned. James chapter 2 and verse number 8. But if you fulfill the royal law, or if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Here Paul is emphasizing the idea that you fulfill the royal law. And I want you to note that that term fulfill is an imperative verb. And the idea of an imperative verb means this is a command. This is something you need to do. You need to love your neighbor. If you're going to be faithful to God, that's not a suggestion. That's a command. You love your neighbor as yourself. God's law, it's a royal, it's a kingly law. And you're expected to follow that in your life. And just another interesting passage along this line, and maybe this belongs a little earlier when we talked about the law of sin. But in 1 John 3 and in verse 4, John there says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And the Greek word for lawlessness is the word for law with the antithesis in front of it. You know, without law. It's acting without law. Sin is lawlessness. When you are not following the law, you're sinning. That's the point that is being made. And now, what law? He's talking about all these laws that we've taught, the law of God. And we need to follow God's law. Matter of fact, you know, that's something that is very much emphasized in verses 8 and 9 of 1 John chapter 3. Paul goes on and says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And as I've emphasized in that verse, John is not saying you it's impossible for you to sin. He's saying you don't have permission. You can't live your life persistently in sin and call yourself faithful to God. Call yourself a Christian. Anticipate salvation when this law is over. So my point in tying all these together is clearly there's different distinctions for what law is. And one other point to make dealing with the idea of these laws is over in the Old Testament, there were prophecies looking forward to the establishment of the church. For example, over in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, you find in that text that Isaiah there says in verse 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So he's emphasizing out of Zion, the law is going to go forth. And I will tell you that that passage was fulfilled, or at least began to be fulfilled, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. You got the same idea in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 and following. You read in that text there, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He makes the point, I'm going to write this law in their hearts. This is going to be a law of the heart, but it's a law nonetheless. And the point is the prophets were anticipating this kingdom that was going to be established by Jesus. They prophesied about it. Daniel prophesies about the timing of when it is going to take place. And you could just go on with the various prophecies about that. And as I said, it takes place as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Now, if the kingdom is established, a few weeks ago I actually addressed a lesson in which I talked about some of the qualities that are associated with a kingdom. First of all, you have the king, you have a territory, you have subjects, and you have a law. In order to have a kingdom, you have a law that is attached to that. And that's the law that Jeremiah and Isaiah and other prophets were prophesying about, established in the New Testament. We have a law. We have a law that we are called upon to follow. And that's the point to consider in these various verses that describe. I believe this is a law that we are under today. You know, the description emphasizes there is a law for Christians. And as you look at these passages, it is a law, or in examining these passages, it is a law without action on our part, but being subject to this law The question, or actually, I'm asking the question there. As you look at these passages, is this a law without action on our part? You know, when you look at those passages that we just looked at, does that say we don't need to do anything? Being subject to this law, do we have responsibilities? Or is it just optional? Does our salvation depend on doing what God tells us to do? Being faithful to God. That's what this whole point that we're dealing with in this lesson. So think about those things. Now, for the remainder of my time, and I have a little bit of time left, I want to go back and I want to look at these passages that we quoted at the beginning. Romans chapter 6 and in verse number 4. If there is a law that we are expected to follow after, what was meant in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 14 where Paul said, sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Well, let's talk about that for a moment. And what I want to do in the case of this passage here is I want to go back to the beginning of the book of Romans. And we're not going to read all of these passages, obviously. But I want you to understand what the book of Romans was actually emphasizing. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and I do believe that this is basically Paul establishing the theme that he's about to deal with, where Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's Paul's main point in the book of Romans. And he's also emphasizing in the book of Romans that salvation is the same whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. Now, salvation is the same. That's the point he's driving home. Now, beginning in verse 17 and going through much of chapter 3, he basically points out that we all need the gospel. We all need the law of the gospel because we're all sinners. And that's what he emphasizes. Chapter 1, he gives examples of Gentiles rejecting God and their behavior, bad behavior. Chapter 2, he gives the example of Jews and some of their bad behavior. And in chapter 3, he quotes a number of passages from the Old Testament, many of them appealing to all mankind, saying we're guilty of sin. In Romans 3 and verse 23, Paul there says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're sinners. We're sinners. We do not deserve the grace of God, is the point he's making when he says that. However, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. So he's making the point there that even though we're guilty of sin, and we all are, he said, we can be justified by God's grace through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. So salvation is made available to everybody. And that's what Paul begins with. But following this, what Paul has to do is he has to show, and what he sets out to show, is why we are not under the law of Moses anymore. And I want you to understand, that's the primary point that Paul is emphasizing. And when he makes a distinction between law and grace, law and faith, law and or grace and works, that's the distinction that he's dealing with. And I want you to consider some of the context. Now, and so what he's emphasizing in the book of Romans is to his Jewish audience that you're no longer under the law of Moses. And then to the Gentile audience, he's emphasizing you don't need the law of Moses. And you see that continually. Most of the time when he mentions not being under the law, he's specifically identifying the law of Moses. And you could maybe say it applies to laws that are similar, that is perceived meritorious systems of law, where somebody thinks that they can earn their salvation. That's what he's contrasting, and that's what many Jews thought. You know, I'm a Jew, therefore I have an automatic ticket to heaven where God is concerned. I have an automatic ticket to his kingdom. That was the attitude of many of the Jews. And Paul's saying, no, you're not. He says, you're not under law, but you're under grace. Now, after he establishes all that are sinners, that brings us to the crux of what he's going to be dealing with. And in chapter 3 and in verse 27, because of this, where is boasting? Here we got that word again. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. If you work, you have cause to boast. Meritorious works. He says, no, boasting is excluded because we're under another law. We're under a law of faith where we haven't earned our salvation. But I just want us to understand that even though we haven't earned it, doesn't mean you don't have to do something. Well, he goes on, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So he's emphasizing in that particular text that we are justified, and it's not by the deeds of the law of Moses. He goes on in verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles. So he's making the point there, not of law. He says, no, he's not just here for the Jews. He's here for Gentiles also. He's here for all of mankind. And then following this, it's kind of interesting because he starts talking about Abraham. And he makes the point that Abraham was a man of faith. And he makes the point that in chapter 4 and verse 1, what then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. This is the idea of somebody earning their salvation. I want you to understand very clearly that Paul obeyed God. Abraham, as we're dealing with here. Abraham obeyed God. And Paul's point in this text is he's wanting to drive home the point that Abraham was not justified by law. And even while he lived, it wasn't his works that earned his salvation. That doesn't mean his works were not important. That's what James chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, where James is talking about faith without works is dead, and he gives Abraham as an example. And he uses that very same phrase where Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He did what God said, and that's why God considered him righteous. But the main reason Paul brings up Abraham is because he's just this great example of what faith ought to be. Genuine faith is going to do what God says. It's just that simple. And Paul will go on, and in verse number 9 of chapter 4, does this blessed, let's talk about that of Abraham, does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And so the point that's being emphasized in that is Abraham believed God, and it was before, you know, circumcision came after. Circumcision is Genesis 17. Genesis 15 is where you read Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And I think the point that Paul's making in all of this, if circumcision became a distinguishing characteristic of the law of Moses. And one of the points that Paul wants to make is that Abraham believed God 500 years before the law of Moses came about. And that's some of what he's emphasizing in this particular text. And so that's why he mentions circumcision, because that's what the Jews prided themselves on. And so he's making the point, he believed God. Now, as I said, he did what God told him to do. And it's important to understand those things as you give consideration to this. Verse 13 of chapter 4. The promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So you find Paul emphasizing in that text, he's contrasting law from the faith of Abraham because he's saying salvation's not just for the Jews. It's available to everyone. And I believe that's Paul's main point as he emphasizes Abraham. Now, let's move ahead a little bit up in our particular text. And he deals with some other things. He deals with the reason we're separated from God is because of the sin of Adam. But in the way that Adam died, Jesus also died to bring about life. But then toward the end of chapter 5, Paul there says in verse number 20, moreover, the law entered, this is the law of Moses, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In summary, what Paul is saying in that expression there is, God's grace is greater than sin. Sin separates us from God, but God's grace is greater than that sin. And so God's grace can bring us back to Him, even though we have sinned. Don't mean we don't have to do nothing. Matter of fact, beginning in chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul begins to anticipate some questions. And these are questions that his Jewish brethren might ask. And he makes the point there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know what? If the grace of God is greater than sin, let's sin more so that we can enjoy more of God's grace. Paul, that's what Paul's asking. Is it okay to do that? And then in verse 2 he says, absolutely not. Certainly not. Now I want you to note this. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Paul's saying, no, God's grace is what saves you. That doesn't mean you can live however you want. And he goes on and he talks about baptism. Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Well, you put to death that man of sin, you can't live that way anymore. You have to live differently. Because the grace of God has saved you. You accepted the grace of God. You put to death that old man. Don't bring him back. That's the point that Paul is emphasizing. And he makes the point in verses 12 and 13. And do not present your members as, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So he makes the point in those verses. And incidentally, the idea of do not present your members as instruments of righteousness, but present yourself. If I understand correctly, those are imperative verbs, meaning this is a command. It's not a suggestion. Paul's saying, you died with Christ. You cannot live this way anymore. And that brings us to our text in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. He's talking primarily about the law of Moses. And that is the point that he is emphasizing in this particular text. And the law of Moses is the example of the type of law that we are not under. Now he goes on in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Again, the emphasis is you're going to do what God says. You present yourselves as slaves to God. The only other option is you're not a slave of God. And if you're not a slave of God, you're a slave of sin. Now, let me ask you, who's Paul writing to? Is he writing to believers or unbelievers in this? Unbelievers can learn, but he's explaining to believers what they need to be, what they need to do. So there you find in Romans chapter 6, the point that Paul is emphasizing is you're not under law, but under grace. He's contrasting the works of the law of Moses with God's grace saving us. Well, there's another one. And incidentally, you keep going through the book of Romans, chapter 7 through 10 and 11. Paul is still dealing with the law of Moses and other challenges that are associated with that. And then you come to Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. And you find in this particular text here, even so then at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise works is no longer works. And the point that Paul is emphasizing again in that text is he's making the point that if your works are meritorious, you can earn your salvation. He's not... Where is Paul saying you don't have to obey God? That's the point to consider in all of this. Now, again, you put it in context. Go back to verse number 1 of chapter 11. Paul says, I say then, has God cast away his people? And he's talking about Jew versus Gentile. This is in the midst of a context where Paul is basically saying, because the Jews rejected God, they have been cut off, and Gentiles have been grafted in. Basically, that's Paul's way of saying everybody, salvation has been made available to everybody. But that might lead to the question, has God cast off the Jews? Can the Jews be saved? And he says, no, God hasn't cast them off. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, hey, wait a second, I'm a Jew. If God has cast off the Jews, I cannot be saved. And he goes on, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So, Paul appeals to the example of Elijah. And you may remember that after that great victory at Mount Carmel, where Jezebel wants to kill him, and he goes into the wilderness and says, I can't do this anymore, I give up. And he says, I'm the only one left. And God said, no, there's 7,000. Now, they're a remnant, they're not the majority, but they are the faithful few. And the faithful few, God knew who they were. And so what Paul is saying in our text, he's making the point, at the present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Even among the Jews, there are some who can be saved. That's his point. Now, it's those who do what God says. And we're running out of time in emphasizing all these things, but I want to remind you that in verse number 1, Paul says, certainly not. He says, I'm a Jew. That's the point he's making there. If God's cast off the Jews, how can I be saved? By the way that I am saved is as a Jew is the same way a Gentile is saved. And that's one of the points that Peter makes in Acts chapter 15. But here you find Paul, you know, he appeals to himself as a Jew. Now what did Paul do when he was when Ananias comes to him in Damascus? Acts 22:16. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul obeyed the gospel. But now let me ask you, in doing that, did Paul earn his salvation? Just read 1 Corinthians 15:8-10, where he talks about, last of all the Lord appeared to me as examples of the resurrection, as one out of due season. He says, I don't deserve it. That's what he says there. Same thing in 1 Timothy 1:12-16. You know, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I persecuted Christians. I don't deserve salvation. I can't earn it. There's nothing I can do to earn it. But God, by His grace, made salvation available to me. Doesn't mean Paul didn't do anything, but he didn't earn it. And that's the distinction that we are dealing with. We'll go over to the book of Galatians, and again, I'm running out of time now, but let's just emphasize this. Romans 2 and verse 16, and I'll tell you right now, the context here is Paul, it says in chapter Galatians chapter 2 and in verse number 15 or 11, it says in that text there, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And in summary, what he was basically saying is Peter was acting like a hypocrite. You know, here is Peter who introduced the gospel to the Gentiles, Cornelius, Acts 10. And yet, here he is preaching, and when some of his Judaizing friends visited with him, he would separate himself from the Gentiles. And Paul called that hypocrisy. And he basically emphasized that this is not acceptable. And one of the things he challenges him, he says, you know what, we can't keep the law ourselves. And he says, we understand that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. He was talking to Jews. He was talking to Jews where the law of Moses was concerned. Paul will go on, and after he's emphasizing this to Peter in verse number 20-21, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. If you can be saved by law, then why did Jesus have to die? And that is the law of Moses as an example. That's the example that Paul is given. And incidentally, in chapters 3 and 4, Paul proceeds to explain in the book of Galatians how the law of Moses has been completed, been brought to its completion. And he also talks about its purpose and how it was no longer in force. Chapter 3 and verse 11, which is in the midst of that discussion, you read this passage that we did at the beginning in chapter 3 and verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Again, you put that in the context. Paul talks about how the law brings a curse. And what he means by that, and what is emphasized, is that the law of Moses, one of the things that made it a challenge is that no one kept it perfectly. No one could keep it perfectly except for Jesus. And some of the problems, it did not have permanent forgiveness. There was a remembrance of sin every year with those animal sacrifices. There was no perfect sacrifice. And also, to in order for the law to save you by itself, without God's grace, incidentally, you had to keep it perfectly. And some of that was the flaws. And what made it a curse is the fact that they couldn't keep it perfectly. And therefore, it was not able to ultimately save them. And a whole lot more to be said about that. But again, I'm out of time. But Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27:26. And then he explains how Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And the point that is being made there is we're justified in God's eyes. We're made just in God's eyes by our faith. Faithfulness. Not the law of Moses. That's the primary point. And again, it's not dismissing obedience. It's dismissing specifically the law of Moses. Or what Paul begins with in Galatians chapter 1, which is another gospel. And then our final verse, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. And I know we often emphasize in this passage that it's possible for us to forfeit our salvation. And that is an absolutely true statement. But the point he is making there is, he's talking about those who attempt to be justified by law. And again, you put it in its context, where he says there in verse 1 of chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So Paul is emphasizing this, and this is the conclusion of his discourse about the law. Then he's going to start making practical application. But he's making the point, if you think the law of Moses can save you today, he said, you're forfeiting your salvation. You're forfeiting the salvation given to you by the grace of God. We need to do what God tells us to do, the way he tells us. Not because we can earn our salvation, because we certainly can't. And I hope that we've seen in this lesson and last week that our salvation, it is ultimately a product of the grace of God. It is the gift of God. But how do we receive that grace? It's through the law that he has given us to follow. We have a law, the law of God, the law of Christ, the law of liberty that we are called up on to follow. It's not a meritorious law. It's not the law of Moses. But we're doing what God says to do. And thus Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. God has graciously joined us together through his law. And that's what we need to keep. So I thank you for listening to this lesson, and I hope you find some benefit in the things that we have said here. I know this has gone a little long with this particular lesson here. There's just a lot to be said in this particular study here. But the bottom line is just to simply ask the question, what have you done to receive his grace in your life? So think about that. And the lesson is yours. So I thank you for listening, and I invite you to come back next week when we will present another lesson from God's Word, another couple of lessons based upon God's Word. But in the meantime, live your life being grateful for the grace of God. And as a product of his grace, do what he tells you to do. Your salvation does depend on that. Even if you can't earn it, you still have to obey him. So thank you for listening. And until next time, goodbye.